In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we begin the Triodion, but it's also an important feast, especially for those in the Russian Church, the commemoration of the holy new martyrs and confessors of Russia. And when I say Russia, that doesn't mean just what we now consider to be Russia, but that's the entire Russian Empire, which include many other countries today. It was the greatest period of persecution the church had ever seen. During this time period, 100 years ago, there was a schism that had been promoted by the Soviets because they wanted to divide the church, known as the Living Church. I've talked about it before. But they were not just heretics, but they were renovationists. They wanted to change the services. They wanted to get rid of certain moral standards that the church had upheld. They wanted to shorten the fast. They didn't like the church the way that it was. They wanted to make it into something that would make people happy. And they also were trying to appease the communist and were giving full adherence to communist ideology. And 100 years ago this year, they sort of reached their heights, which was when they had what they called an all-Russian council of all the various clergy and representatives of parishes that had been persuaded to join the schism. But there was one bishop, among many others, who was a stalwart against this heresy, and that was Archbishop Hilarion Troitsky. One thing you should know about Russian surnames, these were relatively recent in terms of Russia's history that people began to adopt surnames, and so those that came from priestly families tended to take the names of feasts. And Troitsky probably was a name that was chosen by the higher martyr Hilarion's forebears because of the Feast of Pentecost. He was born in the Tula province in 1886. He was a very bright man, and he graduated from the Moscow Theological Academy, which is the highest level of education for clergy, in 1910. He completed his dissertation on the Orthodox understanding of the church, and he became a monk in 1913. He took the name Hilarion and was soon ordained a higher monk and then made an archimandrite. It's providential that God inspired him to take up the interest in the church, because this was a time when what it means to be in the church was brought into question. One thing I can tell you is when I first started studying Orthodoxy, there was a little pamphlet that was a translation of one of the things he had written entitled Christianity or the Church. And it was one of the things that helped me to understand what the Orthodox Church believes about itself. And one of the most important things he says in there is he talks about how the church is not an ideology. Christ didn't come to found an ideology. And in Russian, the equivalent to Christianity has a suffix that's the same thing as all the other isms, like communism or any other kind of ism. In English, the I-T-Y ending kind of means the same thing, but basically the point that he made was Christ didn't establish a school of thought. He didn't establish an ideology. He came to establish a church. And the title of this essay that he wrote was Christianity or the Church, which one is really what Christ came to found. The church is an organic body. Christ is the head, and it can only be one. It can only be united. And if you become an egoistic person, you decide to go your own way, you thereby separate yourself from the church. And so that's what happens when we have schisms and what happens when we have heresies. After the Bolshevik Revolution took place, he was arrested in March of 1919, and he was imprisoned for 3 months. And then in 1920, after he had been released, he was elected to be a vicar bishop of the Moscow diocese, and so to be an assistant to Patriarch Tikhon. And he was a great preacher, a great theologian. He was young and energetic, and as I said, he was steadfast in the faith. In March of 1922, he was arrested on the charge of having discredited Soviet authority, and he was sent to exile in Arkhangelsk. And this was in preparation for the Soviet plot to establish the Living Church. They wanted him out of the way because they knew that if he was there, he would probably persuade Patriarch Tikhon to not buy the story that they were going to give him, which was that they'd put Patriarch Tikhon under house arrest. And they sent these people who were going to launch the schism to persuade him that, look, you can't run the church. Let us run the church while you're under house arrest, and we'll take care of everything. And then they established this schism. In July 5th, well, I should say in April, at the end of April through May the 9th of 1923, that was when the Living Church held their pseudo-council. On July the 5th, 1923, on the feast of the Vladimir icon of the Mother of God, he had been released and he was able to serve the all-night vigil at the Sretensky Monastery in Moscow. But first, before he served the liturgy, because this church had been taken over by the renovationist, he reconsecrated the church. And then, without any regret or remorse, he refused to allow any of the renovationists to take any part in the divine services. And the next day, he served the liturgy with the patriarch, and he denounced the Living Church. And soon thereafter, Patriarch Tikhon raised him to the rank of archbishop, and he also made him the abbot of the Sretensky Monastery. He had many debates publicly with Alexander Vidensky, who was one of the leaders and the last leader of the Living Church. And in one debate after the other, he exposed him for what he was and all of his lies and deceptions and how far he was from anything remotely orthodox. So as a result of all that, in December of 1923, he was sentenced to 3 years in prison by the Soviets, and he ended up in the Solovki prison, which was very far to the north in Russia and was on the grounds of what was an Orthodox monastery, but it was turned by the Soviets into a prison camp. When he saw the conditions, he said, "We won't get out of here alive." He endured every insult. He often didn't even take notice of the insults he was given by other prisoners. He would give up anything that he had, so much so that other people had to start defending him so that he wouldn't have everything taken away from him. For a while, he worked in the camp making fishing nets, because the Solovki Monastery is near the White Sea, or on the White Sea, I believe. And St. Hilarion was a man who tried to cheer people up, and he had a good sense of humor. And so as he was making these nets, he liked to talk about how the work that he and some other bishops were doing was a rearrangement of the Triparion of the Feast of Pentecost, because the Triparion of the Feast of Pentecost says, "Blessed art thou, O Christ, our God, who hath made the fishermen most supremely wise by sending down upon them the Holy Spirit." So he made the apostles, who were fishermen, theologians. But he says, "All things are given by the Holy Spirit. Before, fishermen became theologians, and now it's the opposite. Theologians have become fishermen." Once a young hieromonk was brought to Solovki from Kazan, and he had been sentenced to 3 years of exile because he had removed the aurorium, which is the something that looks kind of like half of a stole that deacons wear. It's the sign of their office. He had removed the aurorium from a deacon who was a renovationist, one of the members of the Living Church, and refused to allow him to concelebrate. And that St. Hilarion, we're told, approved of his actions, and he joked about how he had been given 3 years for such a light thing, and that he had been given 3 years for some more serious behavior. And he compared it to what St. John Chrysostom said in his Paschal homily. He says, "For the Master is gracious and receives the last even as the first. He gives rest to him that comes at the 11th hour just as to him that comes who has labored from the first hour." So he got the same reward, so to speak, as Archbishop Hilarion had gotten, but for much less. And we're told that these words, even though they were joking and he was being ironic, that they imparted a sense of peace to the deacon who had been given such a harsh sentence and was obviously removed from his family and from his home. In 1925, he was released and sent to Yaroslavl, where he was allowed some privileges. He still wasn't free, but he wasn't in Solovki for a while. and he was able to write, and he came to know the warden of the prison, who, as it turned out, was actually a pious man. And through him, many of his writings during that time were preserved. Then a GPU agent, which was the forerunner of the KGB, attempted to persuade him to join a new schism because the living church was falling flat, because the people rejected it. They recognized that they were plastic banana, phony baloney people trying to pretend to be a church when they weren't. And so the Soviets concocted a new schism. They talked to certain Archbishop Gregory after Patriarch Tikhon had reposed to claim that he was now the head of the Russian church. Saint Hilarion refused to have anything to do with him. Then the agent asked him after the long conversation how long his prison sentence had been. Only 3 years? So little? So he was soon sentenced to 3 more years. So in the spring of 1926, he was sent back to Solovki. In June of 1927, they brought him back to Moscow to try again to induce him to join the schism. And he informed them, "I would sooner rot in prison than change my position." He stuck to his position about this schism as well as the living church to the end of his life, and he was sent back to Solovki. There was a division that arose among the bishops in Solovki that resulted from the declaration of Metropolitan Sergius, later Patriarch Sergius, in September of 1927, because the Soviets had pressured him to issue a statement declaring loyalty to the Soviet Union. And there were many bishops that thought that he had gone too far, that he had conceded too much to the Soviets. Even St. Hilarion thought that he had gone too far, but unlike some of the bishops, he said that this was not something that patience and prayer could not overcome. There was no reason to separate from Metropolitan Sergius. And one point that we should get from this is that among the bishops that took the opposite position, most of them are numbered among the new martyrs we're commemorating today, but also among the new martyrs are bishops that took the opposite position. And so when it's not a clear matter of principle, one thing we should understand is that we should be tolerant of people who don't agree with us and be patient. We should be certainly very slow to allow there to be a division in the church, unless it's something that we can't compromise upon, of course. The path that he chose was the way of the cross. In December of 1929, he was sent to Central Asia for the term of three years. He traveled under guard from one prison to another. He was robbed along the way. And when he arrived in Leningrad, he was in a long shirt, swarming with parasites, and was already sick. And he wrote from the Leningrad prison, which he had been placed, "I'm seriously ill with louse-borne typhus, and I'm lying in a prison hospital. I was most likely infected on the road on Saturday, December the 28th. My fate will be decided, the crisis of the illness. I'm unlikely to survive." In the hospital, he was told that he needed to be shaved, and he replied, "Do whatever you want with me." And in his delirium, he said, "Now I'm completely free. No one can take me." Soon he died on the day that he predicted. A few minutes before he died, a doctor came up to him and said to him that the crisis was over and that he might recover. Archbishop Hilarion said in a barely audible whisper, "How good, now we are far from," and then he said no more. The Metropolitan Seraphim of Petrograd got permission to bury him. So he's brought to the church, he was vested, and he was buried in the Novodevichy Monastery in Leningrad. But at the funeral, he was so changed. He was gray, he was emaciated, he'd been shaven. One of his relatives, when they saw him, fainted because they couldn't believe it was him. He was glorified by the Russian church abroad in 1981, and many people believe that it was that act and the seeking of the prayers of the new martyrs of Russia that brought about the collapse of the Soviet Union. The Russian church as a whole glorified him in 1999, and his relics were brought to the Sretensky Monastery. And if you go there, you'll see that he's in the church, and you can venerate his relics. The Sretensky Monastery really has continued on the mission that he had established and in the spirit that he had established it. It produces a wealth of material available in many languages, and it's expanding. I've been there several times, and it's beautiful. And the impact they've had is tremendous, and it's due, no doubt, to the prayers and the example of St. Hilarion. But one thing I would say we should take from all that we've talked about is that we can't allow the enemies of the church to divide us, because even today, we have many governments that are trying to divide the church, including our own, I'm sad to say. And they're doing it for purely political reasons. They don't care about the theology or the ecclesiology of the church, but they can see weaknesses. They can see how they can play one group of people off of another. And unfortunately, we as being fallen people too often make an easy target for that kind of stuff. But we have to rise above that. We have to shun any kind of division. We have to love one another. We have to be patient with one another. Even when we disagree, if it's not about a matter of the faith, we need to be patient and allow time and God's healing to reconcile people who are divided in their opinions about things. And trust in God, because God triumphed through the new martyrs. The Church of Russia has risen like a man from the dead and come back to life, and it's very strong. We can't allow divisions to stunt the growth or to interfere with the mission of the church. So let's pray to the new martyrs and confessors of Russia that the Church of Russia and of all the lands of Rus are made steadfast and become a light shining in the darkness to this dark world that we live in. Amen.